Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
So we hit the streets a lot around here, and you know, we launched, in 2015, we launched Freedom City Church, actually the recovery homes and the Friday night outreach service. And then in March 6th of 2016, we launched Freedom City Church, the Sunday morning services at the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary. And you know, but since, I mean, even since before this, we've been going into the prisons. For the last 9 years, I've been in the prisons and the jails and on the streets of North Springfield taking the gospel. So in 2017, we had, in church salvations, we had 580. Prison salvations, we actually have a prison campus at Ozark Correctional Center where Zach came out of, where Dave came out of, and a few others. We have a Ozark Correctional Center campus. So prison salvations for 2017 was 478. In 2008, we had almost 1,300 people give their lives to Jesus in the prisons around us, and also at our church services. And so we're seeing God move, and much of that has to do with prayer, and also, you know, being the hands and feet of Jesus, putting our money where our mouth is, like Pastor Carter said, but put some feet. You know what I mean, to our prayers. And so, but praise God, I'm glad to be here with you guys today. Thank you, Pastor Carter and Pastor Jim and Pastor Donna, you know what I mean, for having us come out and be with you today. It's an honor to be here. We're family, come on. Is there any Freedom City people in the house today? All right. So we're here together seeking God. In the brief moments that we have left, I want to talk briefly about the title of the message would be Rend the Heavens. Go ahead and tap your neighbor and say, Rend the Heavens. And we're going to read Isaiah 64, 1 through 4. Would you guys mind standing with me? This is something we do in our church, so just out of honor for the Word of God. But let's look at Isaiah 64, 1 through 4. It goes like this. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Everybody say, come down. That the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down. And the mountains tremble before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask tonight, God, like the prophet Isaiah, that you would rend the heavens over Springfield, Missouri, and pour out your spirit like never before. God, Lord, we declare, God, that this land, this is our watch, God. We stand in the gap. When you look down on Springfield, Missouri, and North Springfield, God, let it find men and women standing in the gap on the behalf, God, Lord, of our city. Have your way tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated in the presence of God. And so these words by the prophet Isaiah were, of course, penned, you know, 800 B.C., so 2,800 years ago or so. And the prophet, you know, they're not content just to have God's favor, you know what I mean, as they did, as he prayed in Isaiah 63:15. But now Israel is asking for a theophany. They're asking for a divine manifestation of God's presence and power, such as they had experienced in times of old, such that would strike terror into the hearts of their enemies. How many know we have an enemy? We have an enemy that comes to steal, kill, destroy. He comes to blind the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to pray that God would rend the heavens. What Isaiah was praying right here, he was praying, God, do it again. Come on. He was praying, God, one more time, Lord. Come on. God, Lord, we've heard of Azusa Street. We've heard of the Welsh Revival. We've heard of the Hebrides Revival. We've heard of the Great Awakening, God, Lord, of the Brownsville Revival. But would you do it again? Would you do it in our time? We've heard of your fame, but would you renew your works in our day? You know, since I got saved, I have studied revivals. When I first got saved, 21 years ago at a little recovery home, strung out on heroin, had an encounter with Jesus, I started studying revivals and eschatology. Come on, isn't that like the kind of the norm, right? So, but anyway, I wanted to know what happens. Come on, you know what I mean? And I had my theory, and if you didn't agree with that, I thought you were a heathen. But anyway, I've since grown in my walk with Jesus, you know. But the thing of it is I remember studying the Hebrides Revival, you know, and how many have heard of the Hebrides Revival? And so this was in 1948 and 52. God's power fell on towns and entire communities, not just in church buildings. There were seven men and two old ladies that began to seek the face of God, and the power and the presence of God fell in a mighty way upon their community. Those little Scottish islands, right? The Hebrides on the Atlantic side of Scotland. And you know, here I want to read this. This is from the Duncan Campbell autobiography. But listen to this, because I want us to get this in our spirit, and let's believe God for this in our city. Amen. Now, yes. Come on. The little band of prayer warriors made their way to a farmhouse to plead the promises of God. Just after midnight, Duncan Campbell asked John, the local blacksmith, to pray. John rose to his feet with his cap in his hand and prayed a prayer that will never be forgotten by all those that were present. In the middle of his prayer, he stopped and raised his right hand to heaven and said, "Oh God, you made a promise to pour water on dry ground. Oh Lord, it's not happening." He paused again, then continued, "Lord, I don't know what others here stand in your presence. I don't know how these ministers stand, but Lord, I know anything. If I know anything about my heart, I stand before you as an empty vessel, thirsting for thee, for a manifestation of thy power." And then he halted again, and after a moment of tense silence, cried, "Oh God, your honor is at stake, and now I challenge you to fulfill your covenant engagement and do what you promised to do." The testimonies of those present was that the dishes began to rattle, and that God, the Lord, loosened his mighty power and came down. Then wave after wave of divine power swept through the room. At the same time, the Spirit of God began to sweep through that village. The Spirit of conviction swept through the town, and people were up all night walking the streets in deep conviction, while others knelt by their bedside crying out to God for pardon. Is that not beautiful? Within 48 hours, the local bar closed down. The drunks that used to go hang out there, they were repenting. They were out preaching the gospel in the streets. See, that when God shows up, if my people who are called in my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, come on, and I will answer their prayers. I will heal their land. When the church gets together and begins to pray, we're going to see something happen outside the church. We're going to see something happen in the land. And so it goes on like this. Outside, startling things were taking place, it says. The Spirit of God was sweeping over the homes and areas surrounding the village. Many people came under convicting power of the Spirit. Fishermen out in their boats, men behind their looms, men at the pit bank, a merchant in his truck, school teachers examining papers were gripped by the power of God. It says at 10 o'clock, the roads were streaming from people from every direction making their way to church. As the preacher came out of the church, the Holy Spirit swept in among the people in like a mighty rushing wind. They gripped each other in fear. In agony of soul, they trembled. Many wept. Some fell to the ground, others under deep conviction of sin. Several men were found laying by the roadside in such distress that they could not even speak, yet they had not even been anywhere near the church. So great was the supernatural moving of God that most of the homes did not escape the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Routine business was stopped that islanders might seek the face of God like Nineveh Bible days. The town was changed. The lives and homes transformed, and even the fishing fleet, as it sailed out into the bay, took a music director to lead them in prayer and worship singing. Duncan Campbell, in his autobiography and his biography by Andrew Woosley, describes the revival as this: a community saturated with God. Come on. He goes on to say the presence of God was universal, escapable fact at home, in the church, and on the roadside. Many who visited Lewis during this time became vividly conscious of a spiritual atmosphere before they even reached the island. Those islands were so saturated with the presence of God that as people began to get close, they began to feel the presence of God. Is that wonderful or what? Come on. How many want Springfield to be known as a community, saturated with the presence of God? How many want God to rend the heavens over Springfield? Come on. You know, I believe there is a sound, and I believe there is a move of God coming out of this city, coming out of this region, that will shake this region and it will shake the nation. Come on. You know, oftentimes God raises up underdogs to lead revivals. How many know that? Remember, Evan Roberts was the catalyst for the Welsh revival. Uneducated coal miner boy in his 20s, got together with some young adults. They began to pray that God would pour out his spirit. They prayed for an outpouring. Evan Roberts saw a hand coming down from the moon and began to believe that God was going to send revival. And 100,000, he began to believe God for 100,000 souls. And they got that in the first year. God began to show up in the Welsh revival. The soccer championship was canceled for revival. It's on the books, right? Some of y'all know this, right? It's on the books, canceled for revival. Come on. That's like the Super Bowl shutting down in the United States for revival. Come on. Evan Roberts would constantly say this, and so it was like the mantra of the young adults that prayed in this revival. They would say this: Father, send the fire now. For Jesus Christ's sake, come on. Father, send the fire now for Jesus Christ's sake. Letters from the Welsh revival hit Los Angeles, where William Seymour was. And here we have another underdog, William Seymour, in 1906, a one-eyed black man, right? Son of slaves. You know what I mean? Definitely an underdog at this time, in a time of segregation, when racist laws and sentiments did not even allow blacks and whites to hang out together. God raised up a black man. Come on. That's just like God. Come on. And this started in 1906 and lasted till 1915 in a little dilapidated mission on the wrong side of the tracks, huh? It would have been like North Springfield, come on. You know what I mean? And the wrong side of the tracks, God began to show up and he began to move. And this is one of the greatest moves in history, right? Seymour would tell people, pray in the spirit and the fire would come, and the fire will come. And they said this, that fire would shoot up above the mission, right? And then fire would come down from on top and mingle with it. And when this happened, they would see some of the most supernatural stuff, limbs growing back. And there's all kinds of stories. But it's actually in the paper, right? In the paper, the people called the cops, right? How many have heard this? I know we're Pentecost. So they called the cops in the fire department. They're like, hey, man, Azusa Street Mission's on fire. You know what I mean? So they would show up, and it was just the glory of God.
It wasn't really on fire. You know what I mean? So this revival was criticized by religious people because they were speaking in tongues and because of the mixture of the races. But it was marked by changed lives. It was marked by the divine presence of God, racial reconciliation, raising up of the marginalized, divine healing, restoration of speaking in tongues to the church. And this revival spread around the world. It is the harbinger of the modern day Pentecostal charismatic revival, which is if you could say it like this, is the second largest church in the world now, right after the Catholic Church. And it is the fastest growing segment of Christianity. But watch this. At the end of the revival, I know many of you have heard this, but Seymour said this. He said, in about 100 years, another move of God will come. And it will not just be in one place, but it will be around the globe, and it will be marked by the manifest presence of God. So it's been 104 years. It's about time. Come on. You know, some people think that the Church of Jesus Christ was going to fade away, you know what I mean, into the annals of history. But I got good news for you tonight, that the greatest hour of the Church of Jesus Christ is right before us. Come on. See, I believe, you know, there's some prophecy spoken over this region. Corrie Ten Boom said, flying over, she looked down and said, the next great movement of God will come from the Branson-Springfield area. You know what I mean? There's another book written called The Sparkling Fountain. How many have read that? If you're a member of Central Assembly, they better have read this, right? Raise your hands one more time. Get a picture of this, somebody. All right. The Sparkling Fountain is about the eyewitnesses' accounts of when Pentecost came to the Ozarks. And so it all started when Rachel Sizelove came straight from the Azusa Street Mission, showed up here, dropped a bombshell. You know, her family members got baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know, but they began to get persecuted, you know what I mean, by the religious folk of the area, you know what I mean, because of the speaking in tongues. And so this little band got together and they planted the seeds of what is now Central Assembly of God. Come on. I think it's significant, Pastor Carter, that we're getting together, this connection and this prayer. I'm telling you guys, something is going on in the Spirit. Amen. While in prayer, Rachel Sizelove in 1913 saw a vision of a fountain in Springfield which sprang up and gradually but irresistibly went to all four areas of the compass, to the north, east, south, and to the west. 7 months later, the Assemblies of God moved their national office to Springfield, Missouri, and has been one of the most effective missionary movements in history. We have literally touched the world from right here in Springfield, Missouri, and many people believe that that was the fulfillment of that prophecy, and I believe this, that was part of the fulfillment of that prophecy, because I believe there's still more to come. I still believe that the best is yet to come. I still believe that there's going to be a fountain that's going to raise up in Springfield, and it's going to be a tidal wave that not only goes through Grant Beach, but through Zone 1, through Springfield, Branson, to this region and around the world. You know, as Pentecostals, we are to be missional, right? You know what I mean? Being Pentecostal, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not so you can speak in tongues. You know what I mean? So I'm glad the General Secretary isn't here tonight. She might pull my credentials for saying that, but I'm just kidding. But she is here, y'all. So the thing of it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is the end goal is not so you speak in tongues. See, the end goal of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not so you can get goosebumps, roll around on the floor, prophesy over each other in the corner, you know what I mean, and shout hallelujah. I'm all about that, trust me. I'm all about all that, you know what I mean? But that's not the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that we might be a witness. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And so to be Pentecostal is to be missional. It's about reaching lost folk. It's that the Lamb of God might receive the reward of his suffering. Do you know Jonathan Edwards said this? If a revival ceases to be about souls, it will cease to be. Assemblies of God is a movement. If we cease to be about souls, if we cease to be about planting churches, we will turn into a monument like other denominations. But I'm grateful that we got leadership that is passionate about planting churches, that is passionate about reaching the lost in our communities. There is no mission but the Great Commission. Can I get an amen?